All right, I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 1, verse 40, all the way to chapter 2, verse 17. So I'll give you a second to grab that out. So that's Mark chapter 1, verse 40, to chapter 2, verse 17. All right, hear the word of the Lord. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, can you make me clean?" Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at a home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him. He was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at a table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Thanks, Sean.
As a former tax accountant, how fitting that I get the tax collector passage. We have Josh to thank for that very appropriate setting. This is true. Not used to us. Well, good evening. My name is Sean, and it's a great privilege to be able to preach here without a mask and preaching through the Gospel of Mark. And I want to open by sharing a little bit of a traumatic experience. When I first started dating my wife, my then girlfriend, Monica, I thought it was really sweet to join her in her church camp, get to know her family, get to know all the people that she's involved with. I thought it was a really good idea. But here's the thing. It's an Indonesian camp, and I don't speak Indonesian. So you imagine I'm there for a weekend. Everything is said and done in Indonesian. And let me tell you, I've never felt anything more isolating than perhaps self-isolation, than going to a weekend camp full of Indonesian. I think the worst part of it was that I kind of looked like I fit in. They kind of looked at me and they kind of spoke it, and I had to kind of politely say I don't speak it. Everyone thought I fit in. But in my head, as the preaching went on, I knew. It was clear. I had no idea what was going on. Being isolated, being set apart from all the people around me was quite a shocking experience for me. And I suspect that all of us has felt in one way or another that experience, whether it's a new school that you've moved to, whether it's a new job, or just in day-to-day life. And today, and as we look at Mark's gospel, as we finish up this series, this mini series in Mark, what we'll see is, I think, that isolation we've experienced, well, it's nothing compared to what these men in the gospel of Mark experienced. But it is, in fact, what we all experience. And so we pick up from Josh's sermon last week. If you weren't here, Josh helpfully showed us how Jesus displays his great authority, his kingly authority over man, over teaching, over the spiritual realm, and over sickness. And what we're going to look at tonight as we close off the series is the so what. What does the identity of Jesus matter to us today? And so there are three very simple questions that break up our this text this evening. Hope you see that. So what has Jesus come to do? How has he come to do it? And who is he doing it for? Three very simple questions. So we start off, what has Jesus come to do? In the first section, we look at Mark 1. Please have your Bibles open there. I had Josh read through a whole bunch of Old Testament so that I don't have to. Thank you, Josh. But it would be really helpful context as we look through our passages and the sections in Mark. So, but keep Mark open. We'll stay in there for most of the evening. So in Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 40, we turn to a man with leprosy. And if you don't know what it looks like, viewer discretion advised. It's not too bad, but it's a little gross. This is what it is. Leprosy, it's a term that encapsulated or included all types of infectious skin diseases. And many of them were highly contagious. But this particular healing that Jesus is doing, it's very different to rebuking an evil spirit, different to healing. In fact, that's not the thing that the leper is asking for, is it? No, he's asking to be made clean. His primary concern is of cleansing. And as you read through this section, it's very hard to miss. Let me get rid of that nice picture for you. So Josh read earlier in Leviticus 13, and that explains in those few chapters what happens when you get leprosy. I want to call you back to two verses, verses 45 and 46 about what happens to the leprous person. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothing and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. See, the leper he's more than just sick. He's got more than a cough. He's more than unwell. They're declared unclean by the priest, and it's put into effect in society because they get kicked out. It's a bit like when someone gets COVID today, the person, the place, and anyone in close contact, depending on what that means, anyone in close contact has to go into isolation. They have to check for symptoms. They have to isolate until they are sure that they're free from COVID. But this is much worse. Because if you touch the leper, if you touch their things, then you're unclean too. You don't wait around for symptoms. That's it. You're done. And don't bother packing, because actually they'll come, take down your house, and put you outside of society. Because that's the only place where lepers could stay. They could only stay in the outskirts of the cities. They could only stay in designated spots for them. And some of you introverts might be thinking, well, hey, that's not too bad. But the biggest issue isn't that they're just cut off from people. But it's that as God's people, they couldn't get any access to any temples, any areas of worship. And they were in effect, cut off from God. That's why cleansing is so important for the leper. And all he could do was wait, hope, and pray that he would be miraculously healed, cleansed of their leprosy. After all, there was no medicine, there was no vaccine, there was no World Health Organization to help bail them out. It was incurable. They were treated as dead men walking, unless there was a divine intervention. And as Josh helpfully read out in the 2 Kings passage, the king kind of exacerbated, saying, why have you sent this leper to me? Am I God? A miracle had to occur to heal, to cleanse the leper. That's exactly what he's asking for. And, well, how did Jesus respond to that? Well, moved with pity, it says. Moved with pity. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will. Be clean. You see, he didn't just heal the leprosy. He went out of his way to touch the leper. It's a contagious disease. If anyone was looking at what Jesus was doing, they'd be like yelling at him, Jesus, no, don't. It's a bit like when my daughter drops an apple at the playground when it's wet and sandy. No, don't pick it up and eat it. But instead of becoming unclean, verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Any ordinary person would have become unclean by touching the leper. But that's not the case for Jesus, because he is not ordinary. Far from it. Jesus demonstrates something that even the religious could not do. When he touches the leprous man, leprosy is not passed to him, but healing is passed from Jesus to the leper. It's the opposite way that it normally works. And here's the really amazing thing. Because being healed doesn't just mean he no longer has to wear shabby clothes and call out unclean, unclean. It means that he no longer has to live separate from everyone else. He's no longer cut off from the people of God. And that's why Jesus instructs him to go to the priest. Because it's only after Jesus cleanses him of his leprosy that Jesus then sends him, tells him, go to the priest and follow the cleansing rituals. Because after he had gone to the priest and he had shown the proof that he was clear from leprosy, the priest would inspect, he would check, and he would approve of the cleansing. And for the society, for Israel, that meant, that confirmed to them that he is indeed clean again. He's no longer treated as an outcast from the community. And more importantly, no longer treated as an outcast from God. See, Jesus is doing something far greater than healing here. He's cleansing the ritually unclean. Those that were separated from God can now be brought near because of Jesus. And that is what Jesus has come to do. And so the second question that comes along is, how is he going to cleanse? I haven't seen many leprous people, and sure, he's cleaned the leper, but what about the rest of us? What about anyone else? How is Jesus going to bring about cleansing for those that don't have leprosy? We turn to our next section in Mark chapter 2. And at this point, you can see in Mark, in verse 1, the ministry of Jesus has gone viral. It's wild. Crowds are pouring in to see him. His house is chockers. It's back to back. There's no regard for social distancing. And unsurprisingly, we see Jesus preaching the word to them. And while Jesus is preaching, we cut to this, the paralyzed man, his 4 men, and what are they doing? Well, they head up into the roof. They just open up the roof and let the paralytic down. Now, of course, houses back then were not as they are today. Back then they were like this. I'm not sure if you can see it, but what it is a picture of, no, you can't, you can barely see it. But you see on the roof, it's made of wooden slabs at the top, wooden beams that supported the roof, and it was filled in by reed, hay, and mud plastering. And so it was quite easy. They could pull it apart, and that's how they could lower the man down. Probably also looks like. And so Jesus, he sees these men lowering the paralytic down. He sees their faith, and without saying a word, he says to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now you imagine being one of the friends there. You've just carried a man onto the roof, lowered him down, and this is what you hear. How would you respond? As you're holding the weight of a man, you're holding him by your hands. What about his paralysis, they'd say? Like, can you do something about that? Because lowering is one thing, lifting him back up, it's tough. You see, on the surface, Jesus' response to the paralytic, it just seems so irrelevant, doesn't it? He clearly has some physical needs that needs attending. So why say this? Why talk about forgiveness of sins when he so evidently needs healing? Well, it's because Jesus is showing us what is of greater importance than his paralysis. What is of greatest importance is his need for forgiveness of sins. That's the priority. Jesus draws out the contrast, the glaring contrast between what we think is the biggest need for him against what is really his and our greatest need, the forgiveness of sins. It's exactly why Jesus wasn't there to heal, but to teach, to preach the good news that forgiveness of sins is possible through Jesus. And this is how he has come to cleanse humanity, by the forgiveness of our sins. And the scribes, who are the lawyers of the day, they begin to sweat here. As you look at verse 7, they start thinking to themselves, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because after all, sin is disobedience to God's law. So it makes sense that only God can forgive, because it's wrongdoing done against God. Say, for example, if I were to hit Josh, I've done wrong to him, right? It would make sense for me to say sorry and Josh to say, you are forgiven. But what would happen if I said sorry and Lewis was like, it's fine, don't worry about it, and Josh is shaking his head in the back? Because that's what the Pharisees are saying. How is it that Jesus can step into the authority of God to forgive sins that only God can do? That's what they call blasphemy, which means to liken yourself to God, to take what is God's as your own, or to use God's name in vain. And when you did that, it was a capital offense. It meant death. So of course the scribes got thinking, either Jesus has the authority of God, or he's blaspheming. He deserves capital punishment. One of these things are going to be true. And Jesus perceives their unasked question. Well, he counters it, doesn't he, in verse 9. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Okay, let me give you another example. Which is easier for me to say, that you will grow by 1 meter by the end of this sermon? Or your blood pressure will be lower by the end of the sermon? I think you can kind of tell, right? One of them you can visibly tell when you grew a meter, and the other is not visible at all. And by the way, that is not true at all. I can't guarantee any height change or blood pressure change unless you have a nap. Then perhaps that might happen. But you see, that's the same kind of thing that's happening here when Jesus talks about a forgiven man versus the healing. Because a forgiven man looks exactly the same as an unforgiven man, doesn't he? You can't tell them apart. So that, in that sense, it's very much easier to say that. On the other hand, you have rise, take up your bed, and walk. Well, that's tough, because you can see straight away whether the statement that Jesus made is true or not. You can tell. And so what does Jesus do? Well, verses 10. But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose, and immediately picked up his bed, and went out before them all. See, by showing the visible miracle, Jesus is also proving that he can do the invisible miracle, the forgiveness of sins. Because remember, these are two impossible things to do. Both of them require a miracle to perform. And as you heard from the passage, you might be thinking, wait a second, who's the Son of Man figure? Well, we heard from Josh earlier, from Daniel 7. He's talking about himself. And it's referencing that vision that Daniel gets, where a heavenly Son of Man is given authority, glory, sovereign power over all people who would serve him, and he would have a kingdom that would never pass away. This reference to Daniel 7 is crucial because it explains why Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, because God has given him that authority. And he's shown it. He's demonstrated it, hasn't he? With the healing of the paralytic. Both of these things are possible because he has come as the Son of Man. The one that has been given unique divine authority from God. It's a power like none other. The paralytic just kind of gets up and goes. There was no point where he had to go through rehab. We don't know whether he's ever walked before or if he's been paralyzed his whole life. We don't know. But it is miraculous. I mean, even by the end of this sermon, we have pins and needles. It takes rehab just to get out of this church. But not this guy. He takes up his bed and immediately, he walks out before them all. See, this is divine authority. And this proves what Jesus has come to do. He's come to cleanse people of their sins. He's come to cleanse us by the forgiveness of our sins. And so finally, our third question is, who has Jesus come to cleanse? And here we'll look at verse 13 to 17. And on first read, it seems pretty weird that in verse 15 and 16, you have the scene, you have the tax collectors, you have sinners, and they're described with sitting with Jesus, and the scribes are calling him out on it. And you read it and he goes, yeah, I get why the sinners are bad, but what's wrong with tax collectors? What's wrong with tax accountants? Is it related to why I left my job? No, it's unrelated. There is nothing wrong with tax accountants. They are there to help you. That's okay. But tax collectors in those days, well, they weren't as highly looked upon. They're not your go-to profession. Because to be a tax collector meant that you were a traitor to your country. These were Jews that would collect the tax from Jews for the Roman Empire, who they were not good friends with, because the Roman Empire were kind of ruling over the Jews. So of course they weren't good friends, but the tax collectors were taking the money for them. It's kind of like saying, I am a Collingwood fan at the West Coast Eagles home game on the grand final matchup in 2018. I walk out and people go, how dare you? You're from the West Coast, aren't you? And I'm like, yes, I am. And I'm going to take all your money too. See, they were despised. They were hated by the Jews because they betrayed their own people for money. And the scribes see Jesus hanging out with these sinners and these tax collectors, and they would have been disgusted. See, the Pharisees didn't see everyone as sinners. It's not they just hated everyone. It's just those that were living continually and openly in sin. And they treated them like the leper. They held that if you hanged out with these people, if you hanged out with sinners, hanged out with tax collectors and the leper, you would be ritually unclean too. If you were to eat, if you were to associate with them. Because for them, to be righteous meant that you must obey the law of Moses. If you don't, you're a sinner. And you could not be associated with. Otherwise, you were brought into sin too. You have become sinful by association. That's what Jesus is doing in this passage. And it sums up, verse 17 sums up who Jesus had come to cleanse. It says in verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. See, Jesus has come for the leper. He's come for the paralytic. He's come for the tax collector. All of whom would be considered unclean. All of them considered as sick. All of them unfit for the presence of God, who is perfectly holy and pure. And yet Jesus has come to cleanse them. To cleanse you and to cleanse me. By forgiving us our sins, if we were to repent and to believe in him. See, we're much like the leper, the paralytic, and the tax collector. In fact, this is a picture of all of humanity cast out from God's presence because of sin. Each one of us is unclean, and all of us denied entry to the presence of God because of sin. That's why Jesus comes and says to paralytic, this is the most important thing, the forgiveness of sins. Before the holy and perfect God, our rebellion against God is like the leper's sores, filthy, dirty rags. And rightfully, we are cut off from God. We're outside the camp. You see, the problem is we're not just spiritually sick. We're spiritually dead. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves clean. We can't take medicine. We can't try and work and try to earn our way in. We can't heal ourselves. We can't follow the law to save ourselves. We are dead men walking. The only thing that will help us is if someone brings us back to life. That's what Mark is saying about Jesus. He has come with the authority to cleanse us from sin by his life, in his death and resurrection. God's only Son, the one with all authority, all power, all majesty, he takes our sin on his shoulders, literally nailing them onto his body, his life given up for you and for me. Because of Jesus, we can come close to God, clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And this is crucial, because whether or not we care to admit it, that's the reality of all humanity. You know, much like my time in the Indonesian camp, where I knew I just didn't belong. I think we all know deep inside of us that deep down in our hearts, we have turned against God. We have ignored God. We have ignored his rule over us. We've chosen to live our own life. And so we are unclean before our God. And yet it feels like many today would feel like the Pharisees, the scribes, scoffing at the thoughts of being near people who weren't as good as them, as righteous as them, scoffing at the idea that they themselves were unrighteous. You know, they could say things like, why would I need cleansing? I'm healthy. I go to church. I have a good job. I have a good family. I'm a good person. I give. I've never broken any of the laws. When have I killed? When have I stolen? When have I done anything wrong to anyone else? Of course we're good people. But you see, that's what the scribes were saying too. The Jews may have thought they were right before God by keeping the law of Moses. And maybe we think the same. Maybe that we are keeping the laws of Perth, the city of Perth. But the issue is, they and we need more than just obedience. We needed our hearts to be cleansed. After all, by what authority are they claiming to be righteous? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so the question that we are left with is, Do we see ourselves as healthy or sick? Do we see ourselves like the scribes or like the leper or the tax collector? As sinners who need cleansing? Do we see ourselves as unclean, desperately in need for help, outcast before God without Jesus? I think the deal breaker is seen in their response. As you look at how the scribes react in these scenarios, in verse 7, now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then again in verse 16, they say to him, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he doing that? Why is he saying that? They're picking apart all of his reasoning, his actions, his thoughts, his very righteousness. Because they thought they were already right before God. But for the leper, he rejoiced uncontrollably. The paralytic and all who witnessed what Jesus did, they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never saw anything like this. And the tax collector who just rose and followed Jesus. Each one of them knew that they needed Jesus to cleanse them. Nothing else could do it. And so the difference is, are we coming to Jesus and asking him, if you will, you can make me clean? And that really tailors our response to the gospel, doesn't it? It completely changes our attitude towards Jesus. We're reminded again and again of our own sinfulness, stirred up in thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing our heart and moving us in a war that wages against sin. But it's completely reliant on Jesus. Because we know that we are sick. We know that we need Jesus' help. And without him, we have no part with God. And so from there stems a deep joy, a deep thankfulness for the Lord Jesus, for making sinful people clean. And if that's something that you resonate with, something that you have always agreed with, let me encourage you to continue to rejoice in that grace of the Lord Jesus. Continue to come near. Continue to spring forth joy from the Lord Jesus that you have been forgiven and cleansed of sins. Or perhaps you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus. Or perhaps you might consider yourself as healthy. Then it's my prayer that you would see that we are not as healthy as we like to let on. See, Jesus has come to cleanse the sick by forgiving sins so that we could come into the presence of God. There is no other authority that can bring us to God except through Jesus. So let me ask you this question as we close. Are you healthy or are you sick? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have given us your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had all authority given to him by you, and he has forgiven us of our sins. He has cleansed us of our filth and our unrighteousness before you, and we praise you and we give you thanks for your great gospel. Lord, would you help us to see Jesus more highly treasured than anything else in the world, and to see him and his great work in cleansing our sins. Lord, would you pierce through our hearts and the lies that hide us from the light? Help us to be refreshed by your gift of grace. Help us to rejoice in what Jesus has done. And may that joy permeate through our lives, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. And I pray for those that might think themselves as righteous. I pray that you would help them to see the same thing that the paralytic saw. The greatest thing that we need is forgiveness of sins. Help us so that you would be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.